This is October, the last of this month. October 31st is the evening of All Saints in some church calendars. All Saints Day being November 1st. And on that evening, on the day of that evening, what we have come to call the Great Reformation of the Church, we sort of mark the beginning of that Reformation with the act of Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, a professor of Bible at Wittenberg University, who on that day nailed 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church, the bulletin board of the Castle Church, inviting scholars in Europe to argue the points of his theses. We want to talk about these issues this month. And I've given you a bulletin insert in your bulletin. Some of you have seen it before. I don't put it in quite every year, but most years, partly because people lose them, and partly because there may be children, young people, new people. We're not really acquainted with these events, not having learned history the way they should have. And so you'll notice at the bottom of the insert having to do with the Great Reformation, the reference to the solas, sola scriptura, sola fide, faith alone, sola Christe, Christ alone, sola gratia, grace alone. These were the great rallying cries of the Reformation. And we want to look this month in particular at sola scriptura, scripture alone. And what that meant, what it means, why it is still important. But this morning I want to address a matter of first importance, and that is the vital connection. It must be vital in our minds, in our understanding, the vital connection between the Scriptures and Jesus Christ. Vital for your salvation, for your growth in faith, vital for the health and testimony of the Church. So, then, let us read from the Gospel of John, the first 14 verses. The reference to John, by the way, in what we read, is not the John the Apostle who's writing this, but to John the Baptist, who heralded Jesus, who prepared the way for Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which lightens everyone coming into the world. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is, the only begotten God who is in the Father's side, he has made him known. And then let's turn to John 17 and listen as our Savior prays, as the Son prays to the Father in the presence of his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world was. We say, Amen. Father in heaven, please grant us ears to hear, hearts to receive with faith the word that we have heard, that it may bear fruit in our lives, bring us all to faith and to grow in faith, and to live by faith in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, Amen. 2 points. First is, you must know Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's John 17:3. Second point is, in order to do that, you must receive and believe the Bible as the very Word of God in order to believe in Jesus, the living Word. You must know Jesus Christ and God the Father. In John 17, we are given a great privilege. With Jesus' disciples, we are allowed to hear, to look through a window and to hear a conversation between the eternal Son and the eternal Father. These two great, almighty, united, indivisible persons of the Godhead. But the Son has come from the Father. The Son has come in human flesh and blood. The Son has come on a mission. And in his prayer, the beginning of it that we have read, he reviews the commission he has received from the Father in his coming. And we are privileged to hear that. We hear in verse 2 that the Father has given to the Son authority over all flesh, that is, over all humanity. But more particularly, the Father has given to him a people. A people he has come with the purpose of giving them eternal life. This is why he came, to give eternal life to those the Father has given to him. That repeats something that we read earlier in the Gospel, John 6:37-39. John 6:37-39. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Now, this implies something about our condition apart from Christ. If we need to be given eternal life, that means we don't have it otherwise. We don't have it, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1, Because by our nature, as we are born into this world as the descendants of Adam and Eve, the heirs of their rebellion against God and their sin, we ourselves come into this world spiritually dead to God, dead in our trespasses, dead in loving sin rather than God, dead in unbelief. And Jesus came to change that, to make dead people alive, alive forever, alive with Him forever. What did Jesus do to give life to dead sinners? Jesus came to die on the cross and to rise again in triumph over death. Now, that's about to happen as He prays this prayer. He prays to His Father in the awareness that the hour is about to come when I will be betrayed, when I will be handed over to wicked people, when I will be crucified, humiliated, caused to suffer, put to death, bearing the sins of people who deserve to die, who deserve hell. But I will bear that for them, that they might be delivered from death and be given the gift of eternal life. But our Lord's words also say something that is needful on our part. Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus' words to the Father speak to us. They speak to you, they speak to me. They set before us life and death, eternal life, or eternal death under the judgment and wrath of God for our sins. What do we need in order to receive the gift of eternal life with God? We must know God. Not a man-made God, not a generic God that has no content or definition, but the only true God, the true and living God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we must know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. The Son came from the Father to make God known. Not in the judgment we deserve, but in grace and truth. We read that in chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, is the Word spoken of in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. He is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He is the Word who became flesh and lived. Tented, it says in Greek. Lived among us. Dwelt among us. And the disciples beheld His glory. In His humanity, Christ makes God known to us sinful people. Chapter 1, verse 18, which we read not long ago, says, no one has seen God at any time. Well, it is true. There are instances throughout the Old Testament where God presented Himself in a visible form to Moses, to Abraham. But they were seeing, if you will, a cloak about God and not seeing, too, the essential glory of God Himself as He is in Himself. In fact, He told Moses, no one can see me and live. Even the angels in heaven hide their faces from His glory. We learn from Isaiah chapter 6. Coming back to 1 John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that's Christ, the Word who became flesh, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, who has the most intimate relationship with the Father that is possible, because together they are one God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. That is what Jesus came to do. To make Him known in a way that would deliver us from sin and death and give us eternal life. So Jesus told His disciples, in the same setting in which He prayed the prayer that we began to read in chapter 17, He told His disciples, and it's the song that we sing, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then a few verses later, He says to Philip among them, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, in those days, many people saw Jesus. They saw Him with their eyes, but they didn't really see Him. Even Judas, in the inner circle of Jesus for 3 years, never really saw Jesus. Seeing in the sense of understanding who He was and giving His heart to Him. Now we, sitting here today, we can't see Jesus with our eyes at all. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Well, we can't see Him yet. Many back then knew Him. They could tell you things about Him. They could report things He said, things He did, but without really knowing Him. What they saw, what they knew, did not touch their hearts. It didn't move them to see Him as the one, the only one God has sent to deliver them from sin and death. In fact, it provoked them to anger and to rejection, so that He was put to death at their hands. Like them, we do need a factual knowledge of Jesus. I'll say true facts, not made up facts, but facts that are really true. We need to know truth about Jesus, who He was, what He did. But our knowledge of Jesus and of the Father must go beyond mere factual knowledge. It must go to a knowledge that expresses itself in personally trusting in Christ. In entering into a real, living, personal relationship with Him. In surrendering ourselves to Him. And in learning to love Him and rejoice in His love for us. The analogy that I can think of is the analogy God Himself invented. God invented marriage, not only for our happiness in families, which is often not the case because of sin, but God invented marriage to be a picture of the relationship between Himself and His people. Well, you who are husbands and wives, every one of you, husbands, every one of you, wives, you know a great many people in this room. But you know a great many people in the world. You know lots of people. But you know your spouse. And your spouse knows you. In a way that is qualitatively and quantitatively and fundamentally different from how you know anybody else. There is a depth of intimacy and intimate knowledge of each other. And commitment to each other that is not shared with other people. And our knowledge of the living God, the Father, our knowledge of Jesus Christ must be like that. You and I must have a personal knowledge of Jesus the Son. That includes trusting Him with our eternal well-being. Which is easy for us to say in this room where it costs us nothing to trust in Jesus, but costs thousands and thousands of Christians in other countries of this world, maybe millions of Christians in other countries of this world, everything to say, I trust Jesus with my eternal soul forever. And if they kill me, I know that I'm in Jesus' hands, my sins forgiven, and going to be with him. That's personally trusting Jesus. A personal knowledge of him by which we surrender our lives to him as our Lord. Not just, I believe in Jesus, I got my free ticket to heaven, I can do what I please now, not worry about eternity. No. We surrender ourselves to him as our Lord. We enter into a living relationship with him that is characterized by person-to-person communion and communication. From our end, expressed by prayer. We talk to him. We talk to the Father. We go to the Father in prayer through the mediation of Jesus, our great high priest. And we listen to him. We read his word. We hear it proclaimed. We hear it taught. We read it. And that's Jesus speaking to us out of the word that he has given. I can use the Apostle Paul as an example. Before Jesus met him personally on the road to Damascus and changed him forever, the Apostle Paul was a rising star, a leader among the Jews, who knew a great deal about Jesus, may have seen him with his own eyes in Jerusalem, but regarded Jesus as a false prophet. He knew him, but he had a false knowledge of Jesus. And he tried to destroy his followers. Everything changed when Jesus made himself known to Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul reflects this when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, that is, from a purely earthly point of view, formerly, yet we know him this way no longer. No, we know him truly now. We know him as the Holy Spirit enables us to know him. And so he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I am able to endure suffering for Christ because I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him, that is, his eternal soul, until that day, the day of final deliverance, the day of judgment on the world, the day of fullness of salvation for all who trust in Christ. Just to round this out with testimony from Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, he says to the believers, Gentile probably, mostly Gentile believers in the churches he's writing to in 1 Peter, no, you have not seen him. You love him. Doesn't use the word know, but love certainly is part of knowing Christ. Do you know God, the only true God, by knowing his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, the second point is, you must receive and believe the Bible is the very Word of God if you are to know Jesus, the living Word. We have a problem. That all happened 2,000 years ago. How can we know what is true about Jesus so that we can truly know the true Jesus? Is that too complicated? Here's the thing. There are many false Christs being proclaimed. Besides outright denying him, there are people a few decades back, but there was the New Age Christ that was popular. I had to deal with some people who were really enmeshed in the occult and the New Age some 30, 40 years ago in my ministry. And they, you know, they said wonderful things about Christ. He's the exalted spirit master in the world beyond. He's one of the great gurus, along with Buddha and Muhammad and prophets in the Old Testament and religious leaders of other traditions that all bring us to know the universal all. The New Age Christ is not the Christ who lived. He's manufactured. and somebody slapped the name Jesus on the product. There's the liberal Jesus that I grew up with and is still being proclaimed today in so-called churches all over the country. This Jesus, the liberal Jesus, he's a very good man. One minister I remember hearing said, used to refer to him as Jesus who became the Christ, or Jesus who became the Son of God. Started out just like us, but somehow entered into a special relationship with God that changed him, that made him so loving. He went about loving people and showing us how we should love people, and how by loving people we could make the world so much better. And of course, there's a political agenda that goes along with liberal Jesus. But again, he's manufactured. And then somebody slaps the name Jesus on the product. There's the Jesus, the therapist, proclaimed by Robert Schuller, and I think Austin also. Jesus, the therapist, will help you feel good about yourself. He wants you to feel good about yourself and to realize your dreams. There's Jesus, the Marxist revolutionary, who has been popular in Central and South America, largely through Catholic nuns and priests and revolutionary theology. Well, all of these are man-made creations to suit our desires, to make a Jesus we want. Somebody called it in a book, a plastic Jesus. But none of these are the living Christ, the true Jesus. How can we know the truth about Jesus so that we can know him truly and not be knowing a man-made plastic Jesus? This is where it is so important to believe, to receive, and believe the Bible as the very Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, so that it is true through and through. And what it tells us about Christ, not misleading, is what we need to know Him and to live. I'm going to begin here with the testimony of those who knew and saw Jesus, because it's the eyewitness testimony of disciples that is so important here. We read John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. We saw His glory. Eyewitnesses to the glory of God dwelling in human flesh, the glory of His grace and truth. At the conclusion of the account of our Lord's first miracle in Cana of Galilee, we read, He manifested His glory. He showed His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. They saw it and they believed in Him. Such remarks are made again and again. And then at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, 20, 30 and 31, many other signs, this follows His resurrection, which is the greatest miracle of all. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. He did these works in the presence of His disciples. They are the ones who have written it down so that we might believe. The emphasis here is on their eyewitness testimony. Well, we have an attorney in our congregation who knows very well that eyewitness testimony can be very unreliable and often becomes subject to much controversy in trials. Can the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and disciples and prophets of the New Testament be trusted? Listen to the promise of Jesus. In chapter 14, He says to His disciples in verse 26, The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. They're going to have a God-given perfect memory, so that when they write down, Jesus did this, Jesus said this, what they are telling us is the truth. It's what He said. It's what He did. In the next chapter, at the end of the next chapter, he makes this promise. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit will testify to them that their testimony may be guaranteed true, and the Spirit will testify through them to those who hear, that many may come to faith and receive eternal life. So we have the words of John at the beginning of his first letter. And we read these as part of our scripture reading at the beginning of the service. And that's what John emphasizes, is that he speaks of we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have even handled with our hands the word of life, Jesus. And this life was manifested, and we have seen it, we testify, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or shown to us. And I repeat it again, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Their testimony was true. Peter says that in so many words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we did not tell you tales we made up, but we were eyewitnesses. Jesus sealed this promise with his blood on the cross and kept it when he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. The apostles sealed their testimonies with their own blood as martyrs when they could easily have avoided the executioner by saying, we made it up. We were wrong. We're sorry. We'll worship your gods and not preach Jesus anymore. Not one of them did. This is the character of Scripture. All of Scripture. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we're going to look at more closely in the coming week. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's a metaphor, a picture, as if God breathed out the words. But of course, it's the Holy Spirit leading the writers like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, and so on, as they write. So that Scripture is God's Word, even though men put hand to pen and pen to paper. It is God-breathed, and therefore it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. But of first importance, verse 15. Okay, I got the wrong book. That's why that doesn't look right. He says to Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the scriptures of the Old Testament in this case, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is why God inspired his word. This is why we have a trustworthy Bible. This is what the Bible is about. The coming of the Son of God from heaven and our need to know him, to put our trust in him. And to know that when we read about him in the Scripture, what we're reading is true, and putting our trust in him is the only sensible, sane, and right thing to do for our eternal well-being. So the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now he's speaking about the whole word of Scripture. But that whole word of Scripture is the word that comes from Christ to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's that word coming from Christ that tells us who he is and what he did. It's from him. It's about him. And we need to have that word of Christ dwelling in us richly. So guided by the Holy Spirit, the apostles and prophets bore faithful and true witness to Christ. And through that testimony, you may know him and have eternal life. I pray you all do. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, grant to us eyes of faith to see the truth about Jesus, ears to hear the truth of your word, hearts to embrace it, that we may know not a Christ of our imagining, but the living Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ who came from the Father to give eternal life, to reveal the Father, that all who know the Father and all who know him may have that eternal life. Grant, O God, that all of us, by the grace of your Spirit working in us, all of us, may know Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.